This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. May the words of my lips and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Amen. So we have three key characters and one very short letter. Paul's letter to Philemon. It's the only chance we get in any lectionary that the church has used to hear an entire book of the Bible in one go. The Revised Common Lectionary, for some absurd reason, stops just a couple of verses short of the end. So we did have the full thing this morning, but it only added about another 15 seconds to the reading. It's a good practice to read or hear an entire book of the Bible in one go, and it can be done with most of the letters quite easily. It gives a greater sense of understanding of the shape and the purpose and the argument. So I'm going to talk about Paul's letter to Philemon. It also gets me out of a somewhat tricky gospel passage. You can ask me about that later. So we have Paul, the author, Philemon, the one to whom the letter is addressed, and Onesimus, the person the letter is primarily about. So it's a letter from Paul to Philemon about Onesimus. And what's it all about? Well, Paul's in prison. And whilst he's there, it seems he gets an unexpected visit from someone he knows, or at least from someone who knows him. That person is called Onesimus, which means useful. Onesimus is, we soon come to understand, a slave belonging to this Philemon, the person to whom the letter is addressed. And given that the name is not one likely he chose for himself or parents chose for him, it seems that he has been forced into servitude at some point. And it seems that this slave, Onesimus, has run away. Maybe he's stolen some money, but possibly not. Paul does speak of paying back anything that's owed. That's why I say that. And sometime, or somehow, he's come into contact with Paul. Again, the details are not clear. Either way, after meeting Paul and talking to him, Onesimus is now a believer and a useful servant of Paul, probably forming that communications gap between Paul's imprisonment and the outside world. There's some kind of affection between them. Paul is quite keen to keep Onesimus with him. However, he's weighed up the matter and decided to send him back to Philemon along with this letter, which aims to effect reconciliation between them, not as master and slave, but as Christian brothers. And the fact that we still have the letter suggests that Paul's request was probably granted. Now for the detail. Some geography. Philemon lived in a city called Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey. Paul was in prison in Rome, so that's a pretty big distance, about 800 miles or so, similar to a cycle ride, a walk, and not a drive, because no cars in those days, well, no bicycles either, between Land's End and John O'Groats. Paul says that as a leader of the church, he has the authority to command Philemon to forgive Onesimus and take him back, but Paul would rather appeal to Philemon as a friend. And Paul reminisces. He talks about Philemon's love and generosity and encourages him to do the right and kind thing. Paul isn't pulling rank. He's writing to an equal, Philemon, about someone he wishes also to be seen as an equal, Onesimus. Despite the fact that Onesimus is Philemon's slave. He is nothing. He is no one. And so what Paul is doing is important. So Paul makes a specific request to Philemon to welcome Onesimus as he would welcome Paul himself. That is, as a Christian brother. Again, Paul uses the language of family, not of power or hierarchy of law, but of equality, grace, and love. Finally, Paul offers to pay for any debt owed by Onesimus, And that too is interesting. In fact, it's theologically significant. Paul repeatedly uses economic metaphors to talk about how Jesus has reconciled us to God through his death on the cross, explaining what God has done in terms of transaction and money. For example, Paul says that Jesus' death is God's cancelling our debt at his own expense, or paying a ransom to free us. Words like forgiveness and redemption are drawn from the world of finance and money, then applied metaphorically to God's work of rescue and reconciliation through the costly death of Christ on the cross. Why? Because money is maths, it's objective. Either the books balance or they don't. Either you can afford something or you can't. Money is also transferable. It can be earned or owed or exchanged. And while money has rules, I owe you so much, or this is the price of that, those rules can also be waived. Let me pay for you. I'll cancel the debt you owe me. So we have, as it were, justice and mercy. Justice is the agreed rules. You pay what you owe. You earn the agreed amount. No more, no less, fair and square, impersonal and neutral. Mercy is when one party is generous with their money. An unexpected, undeserved, unconditional gift. A forgiven debt, cancelled at the creditor's expense. This is God's mercy at work. And Paul urges Philemon to extend that mercy to his very slave. Slavery, eh? We all know it's bad. We all know it's wrong. But Paul doesn't actually preach and teach against it. Why doesn't he help this runaway slave to freedom? In this letter, Paul urges Philemon to take Onesimus back as a fellow human being, as a brother in Christ and child of God. That was rather radical language for its day. Onesimus is still a slave and will remain one. But that is only his legal social status. If his owner treats him as an equal with respect and affection, then the actual de facto change in status has been effected. Maybe you and I can't change someone's status or standing in the world, but we can change how we treat them. Maybe you and I can't change society and law and culture and custom all by ourselves, but we can act as if the change has already been put into place. But why doesn't Jesus and Paul and the early church speak out about the evil of slavery? Slavery is totally wrong. Why not challenge it, condemn it, and campaign against it? The answer is that, rightly or wrongly, Paul really isn't out to change social structures. The church he is part of is small and politically powerless. Plus, Paul and his fellow Christians believe that Jesus will return at any moment, so taking on the big issues and trying to change society is not really what they're about. But there's an irony here. Paul didn't tackle slavery head-on because he thought the time left was short. Paul thinks he doesn't have the time to fix every social ill, and anyway, the church doesn't have the strength to fight all those issues. Might get destroyed if it does. But the irony is, by not just saying slavery is evil and wicked and must be abolished, he actually says and does things that undermine it in the long term. What Jesus and Paul teach over a long period became the seeds of huge social change. This man, albeit a slave, is your equal. And once you see him as an equal, you can never see him truly as a slave again. Sometimes you've got to play the long game. Go slow and you'll get what you want. Rush at it and you might not only fail, but be destroyed in the attempt. Maybe this is an active illustration of what Jesus means when he says that his followers are to be as wise as serpents, as innocent as doves. Amen.